Pray as we get started this morning. Father, we just thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you that you have given us a covenant that brought us into your family. And we just are so grateful for that. So this morning, as we study, we just look to you and the Holy Spirit to teach us more about covenant so we understand it better from your perspective, so that we can walk more fully in what you have provided for us. And it's in Jesus' name we ask that. Amen. Ephesians 2, verse 19. We've talked about it. You don't need to turn there. Let me just make a couple of comments about several verses we looked at previously. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, fellow citizens with the saints, each other. Do you feel like a saint? You know, people use that word so loosely, but if you're not of the kingdom, pardon my English here, you ain't a saint. You a saint or you ain't. And we are. And the best part about that, and where I was going, and our God's household, which means what? We have his name. I don't know about you, that just lights me up. So we also have access to all the covenant rights because we're part of that family, our family rights. We talked about blood covenant last week. We really had a focus on the blood. We looked at Zechariah 9:11, which talked about for the sake of the covenant of the Lord with his people, which was sealed and sprinkled with covenant blood. And we saw there that our salvation, and we already knew this to a degree, has a direct link to that blood, to that covenant blood. And God's covenant with Jesus was with Jesus' blood. And thank goodness our redemption is tied to that. We looked at Leviticus 17, two verses. Verse 11, part of it says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And it says for us, it is the blood that makes the atonement. How or why? By reason of the blood, by reason of the life which that blood represents. And then down in 14, we saw the statement that says the blood is identified with the life. Now, if we take that and extend it a step further, and what we see is, and what we can say is, my life is identified by the blood with Jesus' life. And thus, a key part of our covenant is established in our blood covenant. So today I want to take a little different tone. We're going to look at love. We're going to look a little bit more about covenant. And then we're going to talk in great detail about covenant process and some of the elements of a covenant. So I would ask the question, I think all this is on your notes, why would the Father do this? Why would the Father commit himself to you and I in this covenant relationship through the blood of Jesus? And it comes down to an essence of who he is. God is love. 1 John 4 has that statement twice in it. And so I would say in the Old Testament, the word hesed, which I don't pronounce correctly, you know that, which means covenant love, it's translated mercy and loving kindness. And I've put a couple of quotes in. You've seen this, and so we're not going to spend as much time as I normally would teaching this because we looked at it when we talked about love. We spent a whole day on the word hesed. But a Jewish organization defines it this way: the consistent, ever faithful, relentless, constantly pursuing, lavish, extravagant, unrestrained, furious love of our Father God. And it went on to say a little later that hesed is the defining characteristic of God to the Hebrew people. And I would add to you and I also. Why can we say that? Because we've been brought under that same covenant. And then I've got a paragraph or a few words in there where, as I meditated on it over a season, I felt like the Lord helped me get this or gave this to me. So, chesed is the characteristics or nature of, colon, being ever faithful with a limitless love, keeping me from what I deserve, which is mercy, giving me way above and beyond what I don't deserve, which is grace, a constant pursuit of showing and allowing me to partake of his goodness with an unlimited ability to deliver on his covenant promises. And I would say to you, you can't separate chesed and covenant. In fact, some people say that the two words are interchangeable. Now, I want to make a difference. We talked about this a little bit early on, but Malcolm Smith, in a book he wrote that on covenant that I have, differentiates covenant from a legal contract. And what he says, there are three words that must be present to grasp the meaning of covenant. Strength, which he defines as an ability to deliver on the promises. Steadfastness, which is tied to love, but it's that loyalty and faithfulness. And love, the love of God, his goodness and generosity. Excuse me. Now, what he says is, if you only have the first two, if you have that strength and you have the faithfulness, then that's in essence what a legal contract is. So what separates love, separates covenant from a contract is that love. And so it's that third element that is so important to us in bringing us into the family. You only got the first two, then it's a legalistic, it's just a contract. But when you add that love to it, it's something special. Now I want us to look at three scriptures. Psalm 106, verse 45. And if you're interested in this and want a little more detail, Tricia can probably go back and pull, it was either session 2 or 3 of the study we did on love, and where we spent a whole day on this with a bunch of scriptures. I think it's used several hundred times in the Old Testament. 106, verse 45. Let me read it to you from the King James first. And he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. Now, he remembered his covenant. But who did he remember his covenant for? What was his remembering? Who was it aimed at? Them. My New American Standard says, and he remembered his covenant for their sake. And do you see how that ties to love? He could say he remembered the contract with them because that's something he had made. That's not what he's saying. Because of the love he had for them, for them, their sake, the covenant was always in his mind. And he repented according to the multitude of his mercies, and that word is the word chesed. Turn over to your left a little bit in your Bible to Psalm 89. The 28th verse. King James says, my mercy, chesed, will I keep for him forevermore. And you're going to see that part of a covenant, you talk about the duration of it. And so what is his love, which is everlasting, which never fails, it also gives the eternal nature to the covenant we have with him. So I will keep his, by mercy I will keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. New American Standard says, my loving kindness I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall be confirmed to him. Now what does that mean, shall be confirmed to him. How about, does it mean that God's going to show himself strong on your behalf because of his covenant? He's going to affirm or confirm what he said he was going to do and be faithful to do it with an unwavering or unlimited ability to pull it off. Now, our new covenant, and make your way to Psalm 88, which is not far from where you are. Our new covenant, we know that we were brought into this covenant, but the agreement was made between the Father and the Son, and his blood, Jesus' blood, was used to ratify it. And I want you to look at this psalm. Let's start in verse 10. Let's start in 10. And we'll read 10, 11, and 12. Will thou perform wonders for the dead? Will the departed spirits rise and praise thee? Now, you know, a lot of times in the Psalms, particularly whole Psalms, are really words or prophecies about Jesus. They talk about him. You can see him on the cross in a couple of them. This is one of those that I think is referring to him. And look at verse 11. Will your chesed, loving kindness, be declared in the grave? Will thy faithfulness in Abaddon, which is the place of destruction? Goes on in 12 and says, will thy wonders be made known in the darkness, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? All talking about that place. I believe this verse is talking about God's covenant with Jesus reaching down into that place of destruction. And by the Holy Spirit, Jesus had a covenant promise here that I'll raise you up. And if you look at first line in verse 10, isn't that exactly what happened? Will your loving kindness, will your chesed be declared even in death in the grave? So we see that God's love, his loving kindness, raised Jesus up. And we're going to talk in a moment about being joint heirs with him. But I want you to see that that same loving kindness of that covenant that raised Jesus from the dead, this verse also pertains to you and I. Because before we were born again, we were dead in our sins. And as he was the first man born again, then we, or some number down the line, and thus we're part of that same family. And it's that same blood that raised him, that sealed the covenant, raised us. And we've been sprinkled with it. So, we can get excited that our covenant is not just based on word that God spoke, which he would perform because that's what he does with his word. But it's based on the blood. And he was willing to give that blood because of the love he has for you. So, with that then, let's begin to take a closer look at covenant. And I need you to go to Genesis 15. So we're going to spend time in the Old Testament. But everything that we talk about with covenant, it is imperative that we bring it back to the New Testament so we know what we get. God has chosen covenant, we said before, is the primary way to communicate and has committed himself to us. So let me just tell you, in this study, we're going to do this today, and next week will be similar. And then we're going to begin to look at covenants in the Old Covenant. We'll look at Jonathan and David. We'll look at the Abrahamic Covenant. We'll look at the covenant with the Hebrew people. The Mosaic, if you want to call it that. The Old Covenant. But every time we do it, We're going to go look over at the New Testament and what it says about our rights and privileges under what they had. And then we'll conclude the study just by going in and examining new and better. So we'll see what we have, and we'll look at what they had, and then we'll all just shout for living and being allowed to live under this covenant. 18th verse. Now, you know what's happened here. And so, let me just tell you, I'm not going to read all these, because when we come back and study Abraham and the covenant that the Lord made with him, we're going to go through all these. We're going to do it in depth. So I just want to cover certain topics this morning. This one is about cutting a covenant and what it means. 18 says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, and then he made some promises to him. He'd already made some promises. The word here in the Hebrew for covenant is the word berith or berith. Actually would be the more correct, because the I's sound like a long E or a double E. The Hebrew word, this word comes, made is the first word. It says, on that day the Lord made a covenant. The word made there is karath, K-A-R-A-T-H, which literally means to cut. And this is important, so I shouldn't have skipped. The word for covenant is the Hebrew word berith, which means literally a compact. But it's tied into the word karath. So literally, what this is saying is a cutting until blood flowed. Now, in that then comes the phrase which we talked about. What do we say you do? You cut a covenant. And so what we see here is that we see a covenant being cut until blood flows. And what you see is the act becomes the word that represents it. So that's where the background from that. And the act becomes the term. Now in the New Testament, the word for covenant is diatheke. Or diatheke, I guess is more correct. Which literally means a disposition. And it's translated covenant and testament. And this is where the word talks about, is it talks about a testament. What do we say? A last will and testament. And that doesn't go into effect, to scripture says, until someone dies, which gets back into a cutting and the blood flowing. It comes from a Greek word which means to put apart, to dispose, to put in place. And so I guess if you've got something that's going to be pulled apart, you can kind of correlate that to cut, which is what you would do with a material if you were sewing. You would cut the material to split it into two. So I just wanted to give you that background on the word and let you see that the word covenant really denotes an act. And that's how it came to being in the Hebrew language. So now let's move on and talk about the ritual of covenant and the elements of covenant. I think there's either 8 or 9 of these we are going to talk about. I think I combined 2 into 1 for this study. The first one I want to talk about, a key element of the covenant, is the initial negotiation that goes on in deciding what the terms and conditions are, and then the reading of those terms and conditions. So, what they would do is get together, 2 people, 2 entities, and they would talk about a covenant, and this is what I need you to do. And if you do this, this is what I'm going to do. Now, again, a lot of this is going to sound like a contract, because we said it is a contract, but with the element of love. And so, in doing that, they're going to talk about what protections you might give, who and what it covers, how long it lasts, a whole bunch of things. And as a result of that, we see in the scripture 2 types of covenant. One I would call limited. Do you remember we talked about Stanley and Livingston? And that covered Stanley when he went with the chief and exchanged the goat and got the spear. It was a covenant that was made, and they talked about it. And what did it provide him? Safe passage anywhere he needed to go while he was doing that element. So that was a very limited covenant in both scope and time. Now, do we see that in Scripture? Yeah, Genesis 26. And I will resist the temptation to teach this whole Scripture, because this, if you want to understand the blessing of God, this is a great chapter to read. Isaac has gotten in a state with Abimelech where he's got the wells, he's producing, he sowed and gets a hundredfold back. They get jealous, they start filling in the wells. He moves on, more wells come up, and this just goes on two or three iterations. And then finally in verse 26, he just left there so they wouldn't quarrel after some discussion. And then 26, then Abimelech, king, came to him from Gerar with his advisor and Phicol, the commander of the army. And Isaac said to him, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and sent me away from you?" And they said, "We see plainly." The Hebrew language actually says, "We see, see." What did they see? They saw plainly that the Lord has been with you. Now, you would ask, how did they see that? Because they'd fill the well in. Isaac moved somewhere else. The Lord showed him where to dig, and a well would come up. And this happened two or three times. So did Isaac just have a propensity to find wells? Or was it the blessing of the covenant that Abraham had on him? And that's important to us. Because if we're going to become a people of renown for His praise and glory, as we've studied both in Jeremiah and in Deuteronomy, then people ought to be able to see that same blessing on us plainly. (clears throat) 28. We see that the Lord's been with you. So we said, "Let us now make an oath between us, even between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you." And then look what they do. "That you will do us no harm, just as we've not touched you, and have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. For we now see," and here's the key to that, "that you are the blessed of the Lord." So, they make a feast down in 32. Right after they do that, after they leave, here comes Isaac's guys, and they've got another well. So the blessing just keeps on working. But here we have a limited covenant, certain terms and conditions between two parties. They don't talk about the duration, but this is one that I don't see in the Scripture having repercussions hundreds of years down the road, as we'll see in a couple of other covenants. And let me make a comment here. One of those covenants is one the Lord told them, don't make. He didn't instruct them to do it. So, unlimited covenant. What does that look like? Basically, it says, all I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And that's the covenant we have with the Lord. He says, all I have is yours, and all you have to do is believe and give me yourself. A lot of ums there. Now, what does it entail? Possessions, work, assets, liabilities, families, everything. Everything that we have, if we'll give them to Him, we get His perspective on it. So let's look at a couple of scriptures. Romans 8:17. One I told you we would look at. And we'll read it with 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, my translation says, and fellow heirs with Christ. King James says, joint heirs. So what is a joint heir? If you're being told, I'm going to treat you as a joint heir of mine, what does that mean? That everything that I get the benefits for and have now becomes yours. How far-reaching is that to us? Look at John 16, 13th verse. And we'll read 13, 14, and 15. This is when Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit being given, and he says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Why will he guide us into all truth? Because Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the light. So all that Jesus has, the Holy Spirit's going to show us and give us that same truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. Holy Spirit shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and give to you. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Now, if you really want to get excited, read the next verse, 15. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he takes of mine, and will disclose it or give it to you. Now, how far-reaching is that? How far does that go? Look at 2 Peter, first chapter, and we get an answer to this. 2 Peter, first chapter. Let's read 2 and 3 together. 3 is the one we have in your notes. Grace and peace be multiplied. So he's not just giving you a dab. It's multiplying. To you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing that his divine power has granted. How did he grant it? Through the covenant. Seeing that his divine power, let's just say that, has covenanted or granted to us everything. Now, what does the word everything mean there? Everything, all, anything that you could possibly need. He's given us everything pertaining to life, this physical realm where we are today, and godliness or the spiritual realm. Now, it's easier for me to demonstrate this and give you an example in the spiritual realm. He's given you everything pertaining to life and godliness, or that spirit realm. How can you say that, Minton? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside you? Then you have everything pertaining to godliness living in you. Now, what we don't see in this earth is that we also have that same equation working in this physical realm. And we're going to get into the point, that's why it's important to know our covenant rights. So, for us, God takes our liabilities, our weaknesses, in exchange, and this is the great exchange, we get his Holy Spirit. And he's also the owner of cattle on 1,000 hills. He's also covenanted with us through his people that we get through Abraham healing. So that it just goes on and on and on. So a smile, joy should never leave us. All right, let's keep going. Some of these covenants have a set duration. Others are ongoing. Even down through their children. although it is a choice to participate. And so you can participate even if you aren't involved in that cutting ceremony, which certainly we are not. Genesis 9th chapter. Noah's come out of the boat. It's just before he was going to get too much wine. And from, excuse me, I know this is going to be terrible on the tape. And in this whole chapter, he's talking about establishing covenant. And it really starts in verse 9, where he says, I do establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you. And then down in 11 and 12, he says, and I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there be flood to destroy the earth. And then God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I'm making to you and to every living creature for all successive generations. So I want to ask the question, is this an everlasting covenant? And don't start nodding yes too quick. Or does it have a set duration? It has a duration of this earth as we know it today. Now, it's a long duration. So I want you to see that a covenant can have a term that has an end. Just like we talked about Abimelech and Abraham, I mean Isaac a while ago. But I want to tell you, the covenant that we live under has no end. It goes beyond this earth as we know it today. He said he wouldn't destroy the earth by water again. But he's going to destroy this earth and remake it with fire. And we're going to come back and inhabit it. So this covenant here is not as long. It is not everlasting as the covenant we're going to walk in, that we do walk in. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. We've seen that today in covenant. How did he bring him up? Through the blood of what kind of covenant? The eternal covenant. So I want you to see the difference in that you cannot look at this covenant just like you look at rainbows and think of that covenant. This covenant lasts well beyond rainbows that we live in. The rainbows you're going to see come from the throne. So covenant has duration. It can be a limited time or it can be long time. Another thing that we talked about they do in covenant is negotiate or prescribe the terms and conditions. And this is a key part. In business, I've spent weeks and months negotiating contracts to provide computing and telecommunication services around the world. And I've told you before, we spent more time discussing how to get out of those contracts, how to break them. And you'll notice there's not one in here. Why is there not one in here? Because the Father and the Son cut this contract. And they are eternal. And now, because you've been brought into the family, so are you. So, do we have some examples of where things were negotiated? You remember Moses? He came down the mountain with the Ten Commandments, which was the start of it. And then the Lord began to just tell him all the other commandments. And what I want you to see is that this took a great deal of time. It went ongoing off of time. And go to Jeremiah 31. And what I want you to see as we talk about this and lead into the next phase, which after the terms and conditions were decided upon, they were read or declared to those who they impacted. And that's the next section. But what I want you to see is God is not a God of time like we think of time. He lives in the now. Yesterday was now to him. Tomorrow is now to him. That's hard for us to grasp. But I want you to see there are elements that he talked about and he declared concerning the covenant we live in throughout the Old Testament. They're not just in the New Testament. Many of these elements are throughout. This is one of them, Jeremiah 31. And you're there and I'm not. 33rd, 34th verse. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Now, we know when it says the house of Israel, that's the covenant he cut with Jesus. Jesus came as part of the house of Israel. But we know we've got access, joint heir, to this same covenant. So it's like he's writing it to you and I. I will put my law within them, and on their heart will I write it. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sins will I remember no more. So what do we see here? A passage of Scripture in which the Lord is describing the covenant that we now live under. Way back in, coming from the mouth of Jeremiah. Ezekiel 36, we get a little more insight. 25 through 27. We begin to get an idea of what's going to happen in this new covenant. Then, talking about now, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I'm going to give you a new heart. And glory to God for this next one. I'm going to put a new spirit in you. So he put a new spirit in us. He recreated that old. He took away that old spirit, gave us a new. And then we've already seen he placed his spirit in it. I'm removing the heart of flesh, giving you a new heart. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe all my ordinances. So we get glimpses of our covenant promises throughout the Old Testament. So I want you to see this is not just a matter of, and you're going to see this with Abraham. He just didn't disclose everything pertaining to the covenant in chapter 15 that we just read a while ago. He started telling me in chapter 12 and describing using covenant words that said, this is what I'm going to do. And the other thing that hit me as I studied this is as he told Abraham and just disclosed a little bit to him of what he was going to do, he began to treat him that way right away. He didn't wait until they cut covenant. He began to treat him that way immediately. So, go to Deuteronomy 26. They've decided what the covenant's going to look like. The Lord's told them, here's the way we're going to do it. And then he wants them to read it. And in Deuteronomy 26 is where some of this happens. Look down at 16. And this is before they record the law at Ebal, or however you say that. 16. This is the day that the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and ordinances. Now, what are those statutes and ordinances? The terms and conditions of the covenant, the law. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and soul. You have today declared the Lord to be your God, that you would walk in him and keep his ways and statutes, his commandments and ordinances, and listen to his voice. And the Lord today has declared you to be his people. So this is part of the covenant promises we have concerning us because this covenant applies to us without us having to earn it. A treasured possession, his people, a treasured possession, as he promised you that you should keep all his commandments. Now, this is where we have to understand that that last statement doesn't apply directly to us. Why? Because Jesus fulfilled all those commandments. Now, that's not saying we ought not live holy, because the New Testament tells us that. All that's saying is we didn't do anything to earn this. They had to earn it by keeping them all, but Jesus kept them all for us. So if the devil says to you, if you're fighting a cough, and the devil says to you, well, you didn't do everything right. That's why it's come upon you. I got a covenant promise. That don't apply to me. Jesus did it right, and he paid for my healing. Therefore, go. Depart. 19. And this day he shall set you high above all nations which he's made. In other words, if we take Jeremiah 13:11, he's going to make you a people of renown, meaning folks are going to know about you. What are they going to know? Same thing that Abimelech said to Isaac. We see that you are blessed of the Lord. And then he goes on to say, for praise, for fame, and honor. So we see almost corresponding to Jeremiah 13:11, that you shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God. Consecrated means what? Set apart. Let me say it another way too. They would consecrate the tools and utensils they used in worship. So, when you are consecrated or set apart, you are also made to be fit for use in the kingdom. And you didn't do anything to deserve it. And then look at how this closes. Just as he has spoken. So, here we see that. Now, Galatians 3:13 is our New Testament counterpart to this particular covenant. And let me just read it to you to reinforce some things that we've said here. And referring back to Deuteronomy 21, 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that, in Christ, the blessing of Abraham, part of that which we just said, all of which was ratifying the covenant that Abraham put in place, might also come to who? The Gentiles. Those who were separate, alien. And now we have been what? Brought into. And I say it that way because I want you to begin to see how these things tie together. It's not complicated. It all goes back. Same thing we read in Ephesians 2. This is what it's talking about. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith, or in other words, by believing. Now, normally you had witnesses to this, and they would testify of what was in the covenant. If they had no witnesses, then they would sometimes build a monument so they could go back there and say, now you remember what we said here. And that was a very common thing. But what's the takeaway for us? Here, know your covenant rights. I know I've said that probably in each of the three sessions. We looked at Hosea 4:6, my people perish for lack of knowledge. But don't forget the last part of that verse. Because you can have knowledge and reject it. And then it's no good to you. Acts 22, we looked at Paul, where he said, I was born into my heritage. And then 2 Timothy. Second chapter. 15th verse. So how do we make sure that we know our covenant rights? Be diligent to present yourselves approved unto God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. So let me say that last phrase differently. Handling accurately the promises of the covenant. That's in essence what he's saying. We're not going to get through all this. Okay. Covenant representatives. This is an important part too. Most of the time it was direct representatives, but you can also designate someone to serve as my representative in discussing terms and conditions. And that's what we have, and that was what was very important to us. Isaac and Abimelech, they talked to each other. Abimelech and his two guys, counselor and the chief of his army, came to him and met with Isaac. In Genesis 15, go back there. And the main thing I want you to see is not just learning about covenant, but I want you to gain insight into what you possess in the New Testament covenant that we live under. It starts out, and again, we'll go through this in detail. God and Abraham are just talking. And then in verse 12, now when the sun was going down, and Abraham by this point has cut the animals in half and laid them out as he was told, and previous verse says he's kept the birds away from them. There's some wisdom in that too. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. Abram. And I want you to notice this. A deep sleep fell upon him, and behold, terror and great darkness also fell upon him. So, I don't know that the deep sleep means that he was put to sleep as we think of sleep, or as he was almost slain in the spirit, set out, because this indicates that his flesh still had some idea of what was going on, but his almost total focus was toward the Lord. And that's similar to what we would describe today in a trance or even an open vision. Then, so let me say it this way too. Here's the guy who'd been cutting the covenant with him, and all of a sudden, he's taken out of the covenant cutting process. Now, for time's sake, I'm not going to read 15, 16, but 17 says, and when it came about that when the sun had set, it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven, which I believe was the Lord, the Father, and a flaming torch, Jesus is the light of the world, which passed between the pieces. I personally believe that the Father and Jesus walk this covenant, Jesus being a representative of the man, a foretelling of his being representative of you and I in the covenant that was cut. So we see here substitution is allowed. Now, substitution enables exchanges. What do we have in Isaiah 53 and 54. We have what was done to Jesus. And he exchanged that place on the cross that was rightly mine. Pierced, bruised, chastised, beaten. What do we get from that? Look at Hebrews 2:9. It's not in your notes, so you may need to write that one down. How does that apply to us? But we do see him, talking about Jesus, who has been made for a little while lower than the angels. How'd that happen? It became lower than the angels in the sense of he couldn't just say he wasn't everywhere. He couldn't travel. Because why? He was made of flesh, like us. Because of the suffering of death, he was crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for who? Say it louder. All, everyone, us. So we see this. He became part of the covenant cutting, just like he did with Abraham when they put him to sleep. Except for us, it was a total exchange. Now, that's the end of what I want to talk about with the covenant, knowing the covenant, reading the covenant. Any questions before we move on? Okay. Let's try one more. And we won't get to the exchange of belts, probably. We'll start that next week. One of the rituals in a covenant was to exchange a piece of clothing, a coat, a robe, or some attire. Now, I want you to think about the priest. There were a lot of priests, and they wore the linen clothing. Would you agree? The high priest also wore the linen clothing. But the high priest also had some other attire, the ephod. And so what I want you to see is that clothing represented their state, who they were. A king has a kingly robe and a crown. And what does that represent? Who he is, the authority or the role they have. So what is happening when you exchange coats then? I can see Abimelech giving his kingly robe, even though it's not described, to Isaac. And I can see Isaac giving him some portion of what he had. So what are we seeing? An exchange. Okay? Now, how then does that apply? Well, let me make one more statement. What they're doing in essence is saying, I'm giving you my identity and you're giving me yours. They're putting themselves in this position as being the same, or if I can make up a word, sameness. So let's correlate that to New Testament. The word says that we've been made one in him. How did that happen? Because we exchanged coats with him. Now, with that, we can look at an Old Testament example in 1 Samuel 18. Let's don't turn there because we're going to go through it again. This is where David and Jonathan exchanged coats when they cut covenant. So what was happening? Jonathan is saying, I'm identifying with you because I'm taking that shepherd's robe you got. And you're identifying with me now as part of my family in this authoritative princely role that he had then. So how does this apply to you and I? Look at Isaiah 64. Sixth verse. This is where we were in our place in our life apart from the covenant while we were still aliens and strangers. I want to wait till everybody gets there because I want you to see this with your eyes. Okay? Verse 6. For all of us have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous deeds, in other words, the best work we can do without God, is like a what? Filthy garment or rag. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. So what is the garment that we have, even in the very best we can do? I may give all of my money to a good cause. I may offer my life to as a sacrifice, as a good cause. But if I'm doing it without Jesus, it's like a what? Filthy rag. Okay? So we go from there to 2 Corinthians 5:21. Did I put first in the notes? It's second. That I do know. So mark that up, and I will too. That's what happens when you don't look a scripture up when you know what it is. So now this says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin. So what's another way of saying that? The Father asked Jesus to take my coat of filthy rags. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for whose behalf? Our behalf. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. So what robe do we get? We gave our robe, which was like filthy rags, to Jesus, and he gives us his robe of righteousness. Isaiah 61. So let's go back. Verse 10. You there? Now, let me just read verse 9 to you. No, let's back up to the last line in verse 8. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. So what do we know he's talking about now? Your covenant. Their offspring will be known amongst the nations. Isn't that what we read a while ago? And their descendants in the midst of the people. And all who see them will recognize them, because they are the offspring whom the Lord has blessed. What's he telling us? We're going to be just like Isaac was in the eyes of Abimelech and his people. Blessed. Verse 10, which is where we were going. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. So, here we see the robe of righteousness and a garment of what? Salvation. So I just want to ask you the question. What are the garments do you now possess? Come on. Say again? Yeah, but I want you to be specific. Paul is correct. You possess kingly garments. You possess priestly garments. Don't just think of that robe of righteousness. Don't limit it to that. You walk in those other offices as well because of the covenant. What other garment has he clothed you with? For the spirit of heaviness he gave you garments of praise. Now, where did all this begin of covering who we used to be with these new garments? In the garden, when the Lord made a skin to cover. So you see the tie all the way back in Covenant Acts. And we said that pertains to the covering of sin. Do you have a better vision of what you have and how you get it in this covenant that we walk in? Because this is what the Word needs to do. I've said this to a couple of places lately, different places I've been teaching. Romans says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. So, today, what should have happened to you when you heard the Word? It doesn't say faith may come or faith can come. If you hear the anointed Word, which I believe the Lord has taught us today, faith increases.